help us to see today more and more of who you are. Father, by your Spirit, make your word living and active today to change us to reflect the character and personality of Jesus. Father, that we may honor you in all things in our life. Father, we love you today. In your name we pray. Amen. You can turn to Revelation 1. Revelation 1 this morning. Revelation 1 this morning. So we are supposed to be in Revelation 4. But before we get there, we've already worked through Revelation chapters 1 through 3. But before we get there, I want to kind of backtrack just for a moment and just kind of do an overview again to remind us of what the book of Revelation is before we start getting into some of the deeper things that kind of trip people up in Revelation. Before we get there, I even had a note for this. I want to make sure that we acknowledge mothers today. It is Mother's Day. I don't want to miss that. We are thankful for those who have cared for us over the years, the mothers that have loved so much. And, you know, every day, every time we come to this point in the year, I think of how many people are in heaven because a mother never stopped praying. And I'm sure we're going to get to heaven and realize that was an amazing job, and the faithfulness of mothers who never stopped praying for their children. So we're thankful for all that you do, and God bless you today. Revelation 1. So. What we're going to do today before we get to Revelation chapter 4 is kind of do an overview so we make sure that we understand the main point of Revelation. What is the principle God wants us to communicate to us here? Now, if you look in your notes out on the Connection Center table, there are deeper notes that you can pick up through that will kind of outline some of the things that we're talking about. And as I've said before, those notes will give you far more information than I could communicate to you here. In this moment, we're going to do those kind of notes all the way through Revelation. But in those notes, you will find kind of the layout of Revelation. And all the things that I've studied, the book of Revelation, the best kind of layout that I have found, the way to read Revelation, is by a man named William Hendrickson. He wrote a book called More Than Conquerors, a great book on Revelation. And that kind of shows you the way that he outlines that and the way to read it. Now, if you study it that way, you will find that Revelation is broken up into seven sections. Now, remember, we've talked about the number seven multiple times, because the number of seven is the number of completion in the Word of God. Again, if you go back to the Old Testament, you find that there were 7 days in creation, and seven was completion. We find 7 years led to a Sabbath year in the land in the Old Testament. We find that 7 times 7 led to what was called a year of Jubilee, when captives were set free, the slaves were set free, debts were forgiven, people went back to their homeland. It was a time of fellowship and peace, and the land was at rest. There are all kind of things that when we go through Revelation, you will see the number seven over and over in this group that we're going to start looking at, chapters 4 through 7. There are 7 seals, there are 7 trumpets, there are 7 bowls. All the way through Revelation, you will find this number 7. So as William Hendrickson says, that the Revelation is laid out in 7. So there are 7 sections that are broken up as he sees it, and it makes sense to me. In all I've studied, it's the best way to read it, I think. There are 7 sections broken up into 2 divisions. So the first division is 3 sections. The first division shows us the struggle on earth. Now, we just saw that as we went through the churches, the 7 churches. We just saw letters written to 7 churches, and we saw their struggle in the earth. We're going to start next week, chapters 4 through 7, which is another section that shows us the throne room of God and then 7 seals. And then after that is chapters 8 through 11. But then we get to the second section or division of Revelation that shows us the deeper spiritual reality. So the first division of Revelation is three sections that shows you the struggle on earth. The second division of Revelation is four sections, and that shows you the deeper spiritual background that's behind the struggle on the earth. Now, that will make more sense to you when you see that laid out on paper, so I would encourage you to pick one of those up. But that's where we're at today. Now, as we begin this next week, again, this section 4 through 7, I want to make sure that we understand. I want to take this week to remind us again of the main principles of Revelation. Now, first of all, again, reminding us that the word revelation itself means an uncovering. The word revelation in the Greek language simply means an uncovering, or Strong's definitions says that that word revelation in the Greek means a disclosure, a manifestation, be revealed, or revelation. It is a disclosure or an uncovering. So revelation was written to uncover or unveil spiritual realities to us. Revelation was written to the church to show us the deeper spiritual context behind all that we see going on in the world around us, and to assure us that Jesus is victorious. And we've said before, this is kind of an example, that in Ephesians 6, if you've been around the church for any period of time, you've heard this passage over and over. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. Before that, it talks about how our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against all of the rulers and authorities and principalities in the heavenly realms. It says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. And that is a general statement that Revelation kind of zooms in on and shows us more in depth what is actually going on in the spiritual realm. And we'll see that as we go through Revelation. But that is the point, that Revelation is an uncovering or an unveiling, disclosing this deeper spiritual reality that makes sense of what we see here in this earth. Now, understand that Revelation is not intended to lead us in speculation about times and current events going on in the world so that we can somehow figure out the moment of Christ's return. But Revelation is meant to give us comfort, confidence, hope, and trust in Jesus and the victory that we can experience in Him. Revelation is not meant so that you can try to line up the newspaper with what you see in the book of Revelation. That is not what God's intent is with the Revelation. The Revelation is meant to show you the deeper spiritual reality that our struggle isn't against the people you are around, but the deeper spiritual realities that are behind that. That is our struggle, but also to show you that God is still in control and victorious and supreme. He is sovereign, and that will never change. That is what Revelation is about. So again, before we get deeper into Revelation, I want to make sure that we don't get distracted by fixing our attention, on the wrong things. I was with my brother. I know nothing about this. My brother rides motorcycles, and he was telling me something about it's called target fixation. And it's not just in riding motorcycles or vehicles, but it was something even in World War II they noticed in aviators, that they would get so fixed on a target that they would actually fly into it. They were so consumed with what was in front of them that they didn't ever veer off the right direction. They just kept going into it. This was a real thing that happened. And you see, this is the point in Revelation, that we can get so fixed on beasts and marks of beasts and dragons and stars falling from the sky that we miss. What is God actually trying to say to me here? What is this trying to show me? Don't get tripped up on those things. In Revelation, anytime you read through it, you have to build your understanding on what we know for sure. What do we know for sure? Well, first of all, we know that God is in control. This is one of the things we're going to look at. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but my point is we are prone to get fixed on the things and get easily distracted by the things that are foreign to our thinking and miss what God is actually communicating to us. Now, over the last few weeks, we looked at the seven letters that were written to the seven churches in Asia Minor. The churches struggled with everything from idolatry and sexual immorality to weakness and poverty. But we cannot miss the deeper spiritual context behind the letters to the seven churches. Revelation 1, We're going to start reading in verse 12. But before this, John is seeing this vision of Jesus. John hears a voice, a loud voice, telling him to write what he sees and send it to the seven churches. And then in verse 12, John says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held the seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. Now, we see there things that are confusing. Understand, as we talked about the first week we started into Revelation, that Revelation is a book of symbols. It tells us so itself. I think it's maybe in the King James Version. John wrote that what the angel, I should have written this down. I didn't think about it till now. Can you tell I have a terrible memory? The point is, when he says that, he says the angel sent and signified. In the Greek language, that word means to show by sign. Now, that tells us, my brother always says it this way, if you take the first couple of verses of Revelation literally, you have to take the rest of Revelation figuratively. If I take that, what the angel says, he sent and signified to show by sign, that means that I have to understand the rest of it is to be shown to us by sign. So that's what Jesus is saying here. John sees this vision. He is Jesus in the midst of lampstands holding the seven stars in his right hand. But he goes on and defines those symbols for us in Revelation 1:20. He says, as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Understand what he's saying here. He gives us these signs, Jesus in the midst of the lampstands, but he says the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now understand the significance of this message. In all that we do to try to understand the letters to the seven churches that we looked at over the last few weeks, do not miss the overarching context that God is trying to show you. In spite of their failures, in spite of, again, everything from their struggle with sexual immorality and idolatry to their weakness and poverty and everything in between, Jesus is in their midst. That's what God cares that we know. That Jesus is in the midst of his church. He has not abandoned his people. He, again, is not off in a distant place in heaven trying to coerce us to stumble blindly our way towards heaven. That is not what is going on right now. But Jesus has not finished his work when he went to heaven. But the Word of God tells us now that he is our advocate in heaven, that he is our priest in heaven, that he has gone into heaven to intercede for us. He says, as we saw in the last church in Laodicea, the letter to the church in Laodicea, he says, I counsel you to buy from me. He wants to counsel you today. Jesus is in our midst. And in all of the confusion around Revelation, what means something to you and I today is that Jesus wants to be in your midst. You have to understand that. Again, because people read the book of Revelation and they get consumed by beasts and marks of beasts and dragons and stars falling from the sky. For God's people, Jesus is in your midst. He has not abandoned you. We can't understand. He wants to counsel and guide us. He wants to preserve. As he's in our midst, he wants to preserve those who are faithful so that they may lay hold of all that he has by his death and resurrection that he has made available to us. He wants to preserve us in faith so that we may lay hold of all of that. Understand the things that we see that he had spoken to the seven churches. These are just some of the things that he spoke to the seven churches. Revelation 2:7, to the one who conquers, means overcomes or continues in faith, to that one I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation 2:26, the one who conquers or again continues in faith and overcomes, to that one who keeps my works until the end, I will give him authority over the nations. Revelation 3:5, the one who conquers or continues in faith will be clothed in white garments. I will never blot out his name of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:21 again, the one who conquers or continues in faith, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. You see, again, this is significant because our culture has presented to us such a sterile, bland, boring idea of heaven. As I've said to you many times, if you pull out your phone and right now Google the word heaven, and you look at the images that come up, it will not take long for you to find a city floating in clouds or gates in a cloud or people floating in the clouds with simply long white robes. That is what you will see. That is not what the Bible presents as heaven. And Revelation is communicating this. All those things that we just saw Jesus say, the one who works keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. What does that mean? In the end, God is restoring or reconciling or renewing the heavens and the earth. He will make a new heaven and the earth. And he will restore the ideals of Genesis 1 and 2. What was humanity created for in Genesis 1 and 2? To rule or have dominion over God's good creation. This is what heaven will be like. He says again, I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. That means you will have a name in heaven. You are not a passive participant. You are not a passive observer in heaven. You don't just sit back as an eternal choir, again, as our culture presents to us, but you are an integral part of God's plan for a new heaven and a new earth. You will have a name and you will be established in heaven. You see, so again, as we looked through the letters to the seven churches, don't miss the main thing. Jesus is in our midst. He wants to counsel you and guide you as a shepherd so that you can lay hold of not the idea of heaven that our culture presents to you, but a heaven that is living and real and physical and a place where God will restore the ideals of Genesis 1 and 2, and there will be life there, not just passive observance. So over the next few weeks, we'll be getting into more of the parts of Revelation that generally lead people into confusion. Next week, we will start into chapter 4 in that section, 4 through 7. It's actually 4 through chapter 8, 1. Understand, when you read the Word of God, God didn't dictate to the people that were writing His Word. He didn't tell them where to put chapter and verse. He didn't tell them where the verses went. That was something that came along later. Just so we can understand where we're at, so we can reference things easier, that's why those are there. There are times where we think that a chapter is the end of something, but that's not necessarily the case. We have to understand that God's Word is one cohesive thing. So when we're reading, specifically in this section, chapters 4 through 7, but it's actually 8:1, I believe. Now this section that we're going to start looking into next week is again one that can begin to trip people up very quickly. This is where we find the opening of the seals. Now that starts in chapter 6. And the seals, as you read through that, we're not going to look at it today, but as you read through that, the seals correspond to horsemen, Christian martyrs petitioning the Lord to judge the earth. One seal is the sun turning black and stars falling to the sky. And again, in this, our attention can easily be consumed by the dramatics of this narrative, and we need to make sure that we don't miss the important principles that will be communicated in this section. We're going to read through that, chapter 4. Revelation 4, starting in verse 1, it says, after this, this is John speaking, he says, after this, what? After the letters to the seven churches, after that was communicated to him, after this, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven. Now pay attention to what we're seeing here. At once I was in the spirit, and a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of emerald. Before I keep going, again, remember the sterile picture of heaven that our culture presents to you. Is anything in this chapter like that picture? There's nothing. Starting in verse 3 again. And he who sat there on the throne had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And again, starting next week, we will look into more of what some of those things are in the throne room. We will start to define some of those things, but we cannot miss the overall picture that God is still in control of all things. God, Revelation 4 shows us that God is in control of all things. He is not on his throne in heaven, surprised by the things that are going on in this earth right now. He is not sweating at his brow, nervously trying to figure out, how am I going to handle this situation or that situation? That is not what God is doing in heaven. As this world seems to grow more and more unstable and unhinged, we can have confidence. This is what Revelation 4 is showing. As the world grows more and more unhinged, we can have confidence in the God of all creation, because he is still sovereign over all things. His plan of redemption has not failed, and he will accomplish his purposes in human life and the universe. This is why Revelation 4 is so important. Don't get tripped up on the seals. Understand that as we look at the seals that show the struggle that is going on in the earth, that vision begins with God on his throne and all of the beings in heaven crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. What that shows us is this God will never pass away, regardless of what humans in the earth do. That God is still in control and will never fail or pass away. And you see, the point is for God's people, take comfort in what you know for sure. As you try to define seals and trumpets and stars falling from skies, take comfort in what you know. God is still sovereign and in control. That's what matters to you and I today. That when I see things falling apart around us in a culture or in a country or in the Middle East or wherever we are at, it doesn't need to lead me to anxious speculation about what it means. But I can know that God is still holy. He is still the only one who was and is to come. And again, that same God in Jesus, Revelation chapter 1, is walking in our midst today. You see, at some point, I think it's Isaiah 61, that God said through the prophet Isaiah. He said that through Jesus, through the work of Jesus, I would give you a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. I will give you a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. We find the Word of God say things like, your praise will always be on my lips. Or Hebrews says that the fruit of the lips of those who confess his name is praise. You see, instead of getting anxious about all of the things that are going on around us in the world, the Word of God presents a God who is sovereign and in control and wants to walk in your midst and counsel you, and that I would take comfort in that. And that I would be a person of joy. Again, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. Sometimes we don't look any different than the people in the world in that we are so anxious and confused and fearful of anything and everything. And the Word of God has told us what should be on our lips is praise and thanksgiving. That in Jesus, I receive a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. You see, I wonder if sometimes it's because of our wealth that sometimes that leads us to worry more and more if there's going to be enough. Some of the most wealthy people in this earth, and we still are so concerned. Rather than trusting the God who is in control of all things. This is what Revelation 4 is telling you. So we look into things like the seals over the next few weeks, but that has to be understood in context of the God who is in control and wants to be in your midst. As we continue through Revelation in the weeks to come, we have to keep our minds fixed on the main things. And not get confused and tripped up by all of the other peripheral things, the main things that God is in control. William Hendrickson outlines the main principles meant to be communicated to us in Revelation. All through the book of Revelation, he says this, in the main, the purpose of the book of Revelation is to comfort the church in its struggle against the forces of evil. It is full of help and comfort for the persecuted, suffering Christians. To them is given the assurance that God sees their tears. We find this in chapter 7 and chapter 21. The assurance that God sees their tears. We also see the assurance that our prayers are influential in world affairs. This is in chapter 8. That our death is precious in his sight. That our final victory is assured. This is in chapter 15. That our blood will be avenged. Those who have been martyred, that their blood would be avenged. This is chapter 19. That Christ lives and reigns forever and ever. That he governs the world in the interest of his church. This is chapter 5. He is coming again to take his people to himself and to live with them forever in a renewed universe. This is chapter 21. You see, as we go through the book of Revelation, don't allow your mind to be fixed on the wrong message. Revelation is not about riders on horses. It is not about stars falling from the sky. It's not about beasts or a mark of a beast. Revelation is about our victorious sovereign Savior who is walking in the midst of the church and the earth. It is about comfort for God's people. It is about confidence that because Jesus has been victorious, we can be too. Revelation is confidence that death is not the end, that this world is not abandoned by God, and that all things will be made right. See, Revelation is communicating to us that regardless of the confusion and turmoil we find in this earth, God has not changed and he is still in control. If you have those things as your framework for Revelation, you're doing okay. But you see, if your framework for interpreting Revelation leads you to speculate about world events, if that is constantly what you are doing, again, trying to take the newspaper and line it up with what you find in the book of Revelation, you are on the wrong track. The context is God is in control. He loves you. He wants to counsel you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to be in your midst. And we can take confidence and comfort and gain strength from that. Matthew 24, starting verse 36, says, "But about the day or the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." Understand this. When we live in a culture that speculates so much about current events and revelation, understand what Jesus says. The day or the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. He says Jesus himself doesn't even know. Therefore, verse 42, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come." Verse 44, "The Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him." Matthew 25, 13, "Keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." You see, what that tells us, again, is if your understanding of Revelation hinges on trying to line it up with world events now, you're on the wrong track, because Jesus said, "I don't even know." And if Jesus doesn't know, I think I'm confident to say I don't know either. I say all of that today because there is such anxiety surrounding the book of Revelation. I've heard people say, I don't even want to read it because it's scary to me. Heard people say that. It is not scary. There is nothing scary about it. If you are scared of the book of Revelation, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Revelation is meant to give you confidence. And I know I keep saying it, but the confidence lies in the reality that Jesus has left his place in heaven to walk in our midst. We find this in other places in Revelation. He said to the one church, "I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come in and eat with him." I stand at the door of your heart. Understand the significance of that statement. Again, Jesus isn't sitting back in a distant place saying, "Come here, come here. Will you stumble your place to me? Stumble your way to me? Will you work hard to get here?" He says, "No, I stand at the door of your heart." Because he's in our midst. Revelation 4, God is in control. The end of Revelation is God restoring the ideals of Genesis 1 and 2. That is what Revelation is about. There is nothing in Revelation that ought to cause us anxiety. But Revelation is the disclosure or unveiling of the victorious Christ and the ways that he overcomes the spiritual darkness in the world and the ways that we can overcome with him as well. Again, this was just kind of a general way of fixing our minds on the point before we get into the things that will start to trip people up over the next few weeks. But if you have a need today, we understand that God is in your midst and he desires to be with you and to know you. There's nothing more important. What could you possibly find in this earth that would be more important than the God of all creation that wants to be in your midst? What kind of thing could you commit your time to that would be worth more than that? What kind of thing could you commit your effort or your mind or your thoughts or your pursuit of knowledge? What else could you commit yourself to that would be worth more to you than knowing the God that is in your midst, standing at the door of your heart knocking, saying, "Will you stop worrying about all those things that are going on out in this earth, and will you just trust me and my victory that has been won for you?" And you see, when I live in that every day, that can make the struggles of this earth, I can find peace in the midst of those. Because my life, we've said it this way before, Colossians 3, this is the last thing I'll say. Colossians 3 says, to set your heart and your mind on things above where Christ is seated with God. And you see, when I live that way, it's the same principle as this vision of God in his throne room in Revelation 4. The beginning of that is John saying, "Behold, I saw a door standing open in heaven." You understand what that means? Colossians, set your heart and your mind on things above where Christ is with God. I saw a door standing open in heaven. You can rise above and transcend this earth now. Your life now can transcend this earth because there is a door standing open in heaven. Now, you might not physically be there right now, but I'm telling you from experience that when you ascend to that place in your mind and in your spirit where you gain greater and greater vision and understanding of who God is, that starts to affect the ways that you handle suffering and pain and loss here in this earth. I'm telling you, the ways that I have dealt with suffering and pain and loss in my life over the last couple of years is drastically different than the way it would have been 10 years ago. And the only difference is I have a greater vision of who God is now than I did then. And you see, by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, by pursuing Him in prayer, we can rise up to that place, that door that is standing open in heaven, and have this vision into the throne room of God to see this God that transcends all of the struggles of this earth, and I can live with Him now from that place. The source of my life is in heaven where God is now. And in that, then, the struggles of this, my happiness, my peace, my joy is not dependent on the struggles of this earth, but my happiness, peace, and joy is dependent on what is happening in heaven, and that never changes. What is happening in heaven never changes. God is the same today as He was thousands of years ago. We said this before, His love for you today is the same as the moment that the nails were being pounded into the hands of Jesus. Hasn't changed. And the God that has loved you so much that His Son would die in that way for you will surely see you through to heaven if you will trust Him. He's not going to leave you to yourself. The question is, will you trust Him and will you follow Him in the way? If you need anything this morning, you can come to this side. Somebody will pray with you. Come to this side and pray by yourself. God, we thank You again today for Your message that You have given to us in Revelation, a message of comfort and peace and strength, a message that gives us greater and greater confidence in You, that You are a God that never changes, that You are still in control. You are not surprised by things that are happening here in this earth. And Father, we may not understand why things happen the way they do in this earth at times, but we can be confident that You know what You're doing. And all that You ask of us is just to keep our eyes fixed on You and to walk with You. Father, give us greater and greater life. Help us to see the door standing open in heaven and go to that place so that we would have a greater vision of who You are. Help us to set our hearts and our minds on things above where Christ is with You and to live every day from that place. Father, we give You all the glory for all that You will do. As we walk with You, it is Your name we pray. Amen.